All right, you can open up your Bibles to Psalm 90, verse 2. That's where we're going to start. We're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures here tonight. I'm not going to center on one in particular. As we continue to look at some of the attributes of God, these are things, these various attributes are things that we can glean from the Word of God concerning the things God has told us about himself. God reveals a lot of himself in the scriptures. When I say a lot, that's a relative term. It's a lot in terms of the amount of information we try to understand and process. But on the kind of flip side of things, it's not all there is to know about God by any means. God is beyond fully our capability of understanding. We can understand some things about him, but there is much we cannot. So there are some things, though, that we can. And so whatever we can understand from the Word of God about God is good for us. I was thinking, there's something about one of the songs we sang a little bit ago that just set my mind to running on something. I was thinking about, you know, if we were to set out in a day to do as much good as we can and to do less evil or sinful things than what we do, we might want to practice thinking about Jesus, thinking about God as often as we can throughout the day. That's a good thing to do. It's a good thing for us to put our minds on. It can settle our minds. It can give to us peace. And it is good for us. And if we're thinking about God, then we're not thinking about sin. You see what I'm trying to say? So I think it's good for us to meditate, certainly, upon who God is. And let us just make sure that the basis for that meditation is God's Word. It's what he says about himself. And we can read other things that people have written. Sometimes that can be instructive and helpful. But we ought to take what we view of God directly from the scriptures themselves. So with that in mind, we're going to look at some scriptures and we're going to continue. We began this the last time, I guess was 2 weeks ago, that we were looking at this. And we're going to continue with some more attributes of God. Before we go any further, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have revealed some things about yourself to us, and that these are things that we can understand, maybe not in their entirety, but we can have some measure of understanding about these things. And these things can give us hope and confidence and increase our trust and our faith in you and who you are. So help us, Lord, to understand these things. May your Spirit direct our thoughts as we look at these verses of Scripture and as we talk about these different things. Oh, may we be true to your word, oh Lord. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with the first attribute for tonight, and that is that God is eternal. God has no beginning or end, or even really, and we'll get into this more in a moment, a succession of events in his being. He is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting. It would be difficult to measure that. We must understand that he was in existence before the foundation of the world. Now, when we think about the existence of God, and we speak here, when we talk about God, we're speaking of the Trinity in its entirety. This also applies to all parts of that Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three parts of the Trinity are eternal. They always have been. Sometimes people who have a very, I would say, shallow understanding of the Scriptures may come up with the idea or think that Jesus had his beginning when he was conceived of the Virgin Mary. And that's not so. His physical form began there. His physical body began to develop there. But he himself, his existence is eternal. All that we see created around us, all three parts of the Trinity created that. The Bible speaks of that in Genesis 1. It uses the name of God in its plural and talks about how they saw what they had done. So Jesus, in fact, the way the Scriptures read, it seems as if creation was directed through Jesus. And so he was in existence before anything we know of, anything that's physical, anything that's been created was created. Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And it goes on to talk more about that. But note that when God elected his people, it was before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even created. Before Adam and Eve were created. Before anyone was born into this world. Before the foundation of the world, God chose his elect people. So he existed before there was even a world. Before there was even a people for him to choose from. All of that, I guess you might say, existed in God's mind, because God is outside of time. Another thing, Revelation 1:8 says, "I am Alpha and Omega." The letters Alpha and Omega in the Greek alphabet are the first and the last letters in the alphabet. So to say that is to say the beginning and the end, the first and the last. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." So in any kind of way you want to look at time, we as humans must see things through the scope of time. Any way we choose to look at time, God is and he was and he is to come. He's all of that at the same time. You see, God is not bound by time as we are. He is outside of time. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow are all the same to God. That blows my mind. I am so bound by time. I often look at the clock. Believe it or not, I look at the clock as I preach. I'm bound by the strictures of time. Everything that we are and everything that we base things on is bound by time. We look at yesterday. We look at, try to look forward to tomorrow. We look at now in the present. But to God, all those things are the same. How can that be? Well, it can only be because he is outside of time. Time is something given to man. I think time is given as a help to man. But God is above all that. I heard someone explain it this way one time. If you and I were to go to a parade down on Main Street and we picked out our spot on the corner, we might see the beginning of the parade and then we'd see what was in front of us and then we would see as it went on past. But we would measure it in that way. We would see what was coming, what's here now, what's there, and so forth. And it's by time. And we can't see, if it's a big parade, we can't see everything of the parade. We have to wait until it passes by before us. If, though, we were able to rise up above the street level so that we are now looking down upon the parade, we could rise up to a certain point where we see the parade in its entirety. So it is all happening at the same time in that sense. Now, that's a simplistic way of looking at it, but it might help us understand a little bit about how God sees things. He sees yesterday, today, and tomorrow all at the same time. It's all the same, all the same for him. There are some scriptures that tell us this. Psalm 90, again, verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now, 1,000 years for you and me is a mighty long time. 52 years to me sounds like a mighty long time, or feels like a mighty long time. But 1,000 years to God is just like yesterday to him, because he's outside of time. Peter puts it this way, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So one day with the Lord is the same thing as 1,000 years. Have you ever had one of those days that never seemed like it was going to end? It just went on, usually because one bad thing after another seemed to be happening that day, and you just thought this day will never end. Think about it lasting 1,000 years. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years, on the other side, you kind of flip it around, 1,000 years to God is as one day. When we get to this point, my mind starts to fizzle and pop and, you know, on a short circuit, I think, to think about that from God's perspective. Now, I think we need to be careful with verses like this. I think some people have taken these verses a little bit too far and tried to wrap them into some particular pet theory about creation or about even about end time type things. Eschatological type things. We need to be a little bit careful with that, but the concept that we are taught here, I believe, is that time, as we know it, in no way limits God. So he carries out his plan in time. He has created time for a purpose, and we need to appreciate time for what it is. And we need to understand a lot of what we do is kind of chronological, and there's some order to it. There's always order with God. But God's not limited to a time. He is eternal. Let's continue with the second attribute for tonight. And that is that God is omnipresent. Not only is God not limited by time, he is also not limited by space. He is everywhere. He is in all parts of his creation with his whole being. After all, he created it. And he fills the heavens and the earth with his presence. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24 say this, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" First thing he's saying there is, am I just a God who's just right here, not over there, not far away? Well, of course, we know he is here and he is there all at the same time. He, as he says, he fills his creation. He's everywhere. David put it this way in Psalm 139, verse 7. He says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." God is in all of these places. In fact, all of these places exist because God is there. He holds all of these things together. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Speaking of God's presence in the temple there, I believe. So we talk about God's presence being in this place as we meet to worship him. His presence is here, but it's not limited to this place. When the tabernacle was first given to the Israelites and the presence of God came down, there was some visual thing for the Israelites to behold as his presence filled the tabernacle. That was not all of God. That was just part of himself and his presence filling that tabernacle. And the same with the temple when it was constructed. So God is not limited by space. So he is everywhere. What is he doing everywhere? Well, God has to do a lot. You know, we think our day gets filled with things that we have to do, and we maybe often lament that we can't get everything done that we need to get done. That's never happened to God, because he's everywhere. He accomplishes all of his purpose all of the time. That's an astounding thought, I think. But what is he doing in these places? He's all of creation going. He's sustaining it. And he is accomplishing his purpose. Some of the things he's doing, though, he is present to bless sometimes. Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Have you ever felt yourself in the very presence of God and that he was blessing you because you were there? Maybe it was a particularly good worship service. Maybe it was, I can remember, I don't know if I ever mentioned this or not, I remember one time when I was a student at the University of Arkansas 30 years ago. I'd finished classes for the day. It had just rained. It was in the fall. And I'm coming down. Everything at the U of A on the U of A campus is uphill. It's uphill coming and going. And I'm getting ready to drive down off the hill, having completed classes. And I come to a stop sign and I look out into the distance. And it had this fresh feeling because it had just rained. It was in the fall, and there are a lot of hardwoods up there. I love the falls up there because the trees are just beautiful colors. And across the way, there's this big mountain, hill, whatever you want to call it, full of hardwoods, and all these colors are just shining brightly. It's just beautiful. And above this, there's a rainbow. And I just stopped, or fortunately there wasn't anybody behind me, I just stopped right there. And for me, that was a moment of being in the presence of God. And I praise God because of what I was seeing. To me, it was like he had drawn the most beautiful picture in the world. And it was right there to behold. And I praise God at that. That was a special moment. There are other times in our lives when we feel really close to God and we're in his presence, and we are experiencing his blessings when that happens. That's a sweet and a special time. And God is all over his creation giving blessings, particularly to his people. Sometimes he is present, though, to show his justice. In Amos chapter 9, first four verses, it says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. In other words, judgment, and you know, bring to them that judgment that they deserve. Those are scary words. We ought not find ourselves on the receiving end of that, being in the presence of God. His presence is everywhere. You cannot hide from God. It's a message that sorely needs to be preached to a lot of people today, you and I included, but also those out there who are thumbing their nose at God, who are slandering the name of God, who are willfully disobeying God and sinning against God as if there will be no consequence. If they continue that without the grace of God and salvation, they will someday experience the presence of God as he judges them and brings judgment upon them, and they will not be able to hide from God. On that final judgment day, I can imagine there will be those who are gathered before God, and they will not want to be there. They will be compelled to be there. And I imagine there will be those who will try to flee from there and go somewhere to hide, and will be most unsuccessful in that, because you cannot hide from God. He is everywhere. And for the sinner who is not born again, that ought to bring great fear. It ought to cause great trembling. But I tell you, to the child of God, there ought to be some fear as well. There also ought to be great glorying in Jesus, whose work upon the cross delivers us from that kind of judgment and justice. So his presence can be for justice. And sometimes he is present simply to hold all things together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, and this I think speaks specifically of Christ Jesus, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And note this, and by him all things consist. What does that mean? By him all things consist. All of creation continues and functions as God created it to, and carries on because of Christ and through Christ as God. He keeps it all going. He's everywhere. A third attribute I want us to look at tonight is that God is spirit. God exists in such a way that his being is not made of any matter, anything that might be termed physical. And I know our first thought is, well, what about Jesus? We're going to get to Jesus in a moment. But God, as God, is a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit. We can only truly interact with him in relationship when we are given spiritual life. Someone who does not have spiritual life cannot fully interact with God. Now, there is some interaction as creator with creation, but there is no personal relationship of interaction with someone who is not born again, who has not been given spiritual life, and God, who is Spirit. The only way for us to enter into an intimate relationship with God is to be born again and be given spiritual life. We cannot emphasize that enough, I think. Some people want to diminish away things that are spiritual and want to elevate things that are physical. And I don't understand that. Some people point to the end of time and what shall exist then, and the great emphasis is on that which is physical. And I think they can't be if they're there, but if they could, they would be disappointed, because the emphasis, I believe, is going to be on what is spiritual. I think we will have some measure of physical body, part of our glorified body that we shall have, is what Jesus demonstrated for us in his own when he was resurrected. But by far, I think it's going to be that the emphasis is going to be on that which is spiritual. Furthermore, only that which is spiritual can last for eternity. That which is physical must decay, it must die. So we want to, I think, be concerned about things that are spiritual. But God is spirit. And only through being given spiritual life can we really interact with him in relationship. Then and only then can we perceive him in any way, particularly any way that is worshipful. His existence in and of itself is far different from anything that he has created. And that gives to us some demonstration of awe, or the awe that we should have for who God is. He's not like us in that respect. Now, we know Christ has a physical body. Again, we're going to go there in a moment. But God is so far above what we are. We need to remember we're the creation. He's the creator. I think sometimes man wants to flip that around. And we want to make God in our image when we were made in his image. But God is spirit. And then the fourth and last thing for tonight, God is invisible. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. What I believe we're being told there is this. No human being on this earth can look upon God and survive and live. It is God's, the very being of God is more than these physical bodies can behold. Even, I think, when we're given glorified body, I don't know this is just speculation upon my part, but I think even when we're given glorified bodies, I don't think that we'll still be able to see all the awe and glory of God. Again, we're the creation, he's the creator. But now, what about scriptures that tell us otherwise? What about scriptures that tell us where God was seen? Well, we can understand that, though we may not be able to see God's total being, he does manifest himself in such a way that we can get some sense of his being. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah was given a vision of God in heaven, something that he could see and remember and communicate to us. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, he doesn't say that he saw all that God is, What he saw was a vision, something that God gave him that revealed at least a part of himself and who he is. There's another verse, Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. There was some manifestation of God there that Abraham could see there in the tent door. And these are examples of God taking on some physical form where he could be seen in part. Now, with that said, there is no doubt about something else. And that is that far and away, Jesus is the best and greatest manifestation of the presence of God that man has ever been given. John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus, in all the midst of final instructions to the disciples, this is occurring right before he's going to be crucified, like the next day, and he's telling them about what he was going to do and about where he was going there in John 14. He was going to prepare a mansion for them and so forth. And Philip had some questions about this, and Jesus saith unto him in verse 9, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Jesus says, Philip, and all you guys here, you've seen me. And by seeing me, you've seen the Father. You've seen what the Father has wanted you to see of himself, but you've seen the Father. So Jesus, we know, is a physical manifestation of the Spirit of God. Does that mean that all of God was contained in the physical body of the man Jesus? No. Again, we're going to tread quickly into ground that just blows my mind. What I can tell you from my understanding of Scripture is this. Jesus is all of God and all of man at the same time. He is not two distinct natures. He are apart from themselves. He is one, but he has two distinct displays of who he is, both God and man. As God, he was keeping all things together. Even when he was an infant in the arms of his mother Mary, he was keeping the whole world together. He is God. Physically, he was but a babe, an infant, and vulnerable and human in that respect. He grew and he developed and became the man Jesus. But he was still God in every way. He was and is for us the greatest manifestation, the greatest showing of God that we will ever have. And we ought to worship him all the more that he did that. Do I understand all aspects of the incarnation? Well, frankly, I don't. Do I have to in order to be able to worship God and love God and know something about God? Well, no, I don't have to understand all of it. But what I do understand makes me want to glory. Makes me want to shout hallelujah and praise God for what he has shown to us and given to us. All of these things, the fact that he is eternal, that he is omnipresent, that he is invisible, that he is spirit, should give to us great encouragement These attributes, along with all of his other attributes, tell us that God is greater than everything else. There is no power on this earth or in God's creation that can do anything to us outside of God's will. In other words, God is greater than anything we might face. Be it a power, be it a problem. Be it whatever it may be. God, by his very attributes, is greater than all these things. Therefore, I can trust him. I can depend upon him. I can follow him. I can believe him. I can serve him, knowing that he is by far greater than all other things. Understanding that also helps me understand how it is God could take care of my sin and me still live for eternity. He's that powerful. Understanding that he is the creator and he demonstrates these attributes in his very being helps me understand that he has the power to impart spiritual life to his people. That's an amazing power, and certainly one we ought to be thankful for. Praise God for his power and ability to create something from nothing, to give life to that which is dead. All of these attributes point to that for us, and we should praise God all the more for it. Let's bow our heads. Brother Kenny, would you dismiss us in prayer?